Morning, everyone.
So Psalm 84, and I'll read the whole thing. For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thank you very much, Ben. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open at Psalm 84, because that is going to be our focus for this morning. I'm going to pray and then we'll get into it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to open it up this morning, read it. And our prayer is, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. Move me out of the way and speak to our hearts, Father. Reveal to us its meaning. And by your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would change us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, for those that don't know me, one of my favourite things is sitting down and watching a good movie. So we're going to start by playing a little game. Bear with me, it will make sense. If I could have the first slide. There we go. Can anyone name this movie? We're going to play a little guessing game. At the back, Lord of the Rings, yeah, well done. That's fine, Lord of the Rings, we'll go with that. That's an easy one. Got one more. What about this one? Does anyone know this one? It's a trickier one. Mum? Homeward Bound, yeah. Anyone seen this film? Yeah, it's a good film. If you happen to have seen these films, probably more so the first one, because that's a bit more popular. But if you happen to have seen them, you'll know that at their heart, they are about a journey. Lord of the Rings being about predominantly Frodo's journey, as he takes the One Ring to Mount Doom to destroy it. Homeward Bound, if you've not seen that, tells the tale of two dogs and a cat on a journey home after they get lost in the American wilderness. However, as these two films unfold, the journey itself falls into the background and the story becomes about what awaits the main characters at the end of their journey. Particularly Homeward Bound, as the animals travel on, I promise this sermon isn't about a film, but it will make sense. As the animals travel along on their journey, it becomes clear that the love that they have for their humans and the desire to get home and be with them is what eventually drives them on to get home. And it's the same sort of story that Psalm 84 tells us. It tells the story of a pilgrim on a journey from an undisclosed location, it doesn't tell us where he's coming from, to the temple in Jerusalem, possibly for some feast or festival. But from the outset, it's clear that this psalm is about far more than a journey from A to B, from wherever he's coming from to the temple. But like the films, the psalm is, as I said, simply not about getting from A to B. It's about the pilgrim getting to where he feels he most belongs, where he feels at home. It's about a deep longing and desire to be with God. If you're familiar with the Psalms, Psalm 84 starts off in that familiar way with those words just before verse 1. We've looked at on past Sundays, if you've been here any other time we've looked at the Psalms. It reminds us that first and foremost, this psalm is a song. That sentence before verse 1, which formed part of the original text, is a musical instruction. Now, for us here today, we don't know the tune or what it might have sounded like when it was sung, but nevertheless, it is a song for God's people to sing. Now, that brings us to our first section as we look at this psalm. And if you're taking notes, that's going to be verses 1 to 4. And they say, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Notice the focus of these verses. Verse 1 talks about a dwelling place. Verse 2, courts of the Lord. Verse 3, a place near your altar. Verse 4, your house. The writer of this psalm is traveling to the temple because it's the house of God. It's where God is at that time. God was literally there in the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem contained a special room with a thick curtain, and behind that thick curtain is the room in which God dwelt. So no doubt there then that the temple is the final destination for our traveller, because that is the place where God is. Then verse 2 shows us how deep that longing to be with God is. It says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." It's a deep heart longing for the incomparable beauty of the Lord. It affects his whole being. He describes it like his whole body crying out for the Lord. Imagine that you're separated from a loved one and the time comes for your reunion to come back together. You get that text to say that they're 10 minutes away. This is the closest illustration I think I could get, by the way. So that text comes through and you get that deep, almost desperate desire to see them. And it peaks with the anticipation that very soon they'll walk through the door. This is the point in the journey that the psalmist is at in verse 2. And the description goes on. "So great is the place where God is, that even the small, insignificant little creatures have found a safe place to bear their young." In verse 3, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar." The sanctuary of God being so lovely and safe that it's even safe for, it's even a safe place for baby birds. This helps to deepen the picture of just how lovely the house of God is. Notice also the mention of the altar. Within the sanctuary of God, where the baby birds chirp, is the altar of God. The place where, for the Old Testament people of God, sacrifices were brought and atonement for sin was made. The place where relationship with the Holy God was restored. And this gives us an idea of the place that the traveller longs to be. The God who he longs to be with, and how incomparably lovely that God is. And then we finish up our first section with verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." And it shows us that to be with God is to be blessed. And those that are there already fill God's house with praise. And this leads us into our next section, verses 5 to 7, which give us a little window into what that journey was like. So verses 5 to 7, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." In verse 5, we find out why this journey is being taken in the first place. We know the end destination is the temple, the house of God. But verse 5 shows us it's only those who trust in the Lord that are the ones making this journey in the first place. They're strengthened to see out this pilgrimage, and that strength that God gives them is vital because the journey is not going to be an easy one. In verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. It's not actually known where the valley of Baca is, but it is known as being a very hard place to pass through. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, as you might have been able to guess, but from what I've read, the original language here paints a picture of a dry and arid landscape. It also lends itself to being known as the Valley of Tears. So either way, the point is that it's a hard place to pass through. So as the traveller passes through this valley, they're going to have a tough time doing so. It's a time in the journey when their desire to reach their final destination is tested by hardship and struggle. Perhaps you can relate to that yourself. Yet, even in the hardest part of the journey, the psalmist gets a taste of what it will be like to be with God. A little sample of what it will eventually be like when he makes it to the temple. Notice the middle part of verse 6. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. So even in the most dry and arid places, God blesses his people, and through them, a work of transformation happens. The imagery here is of God's people transforming the valley into something lovely, which in turn makes the pilgrimage a little bit easier. However, the last part of verse 6 shows us that God is the one doing the transforming work. One commentator I read suggested that as the travellers move through the valley, they would dig trenches and trust in the Lord to fill those trenches with rainwater for drinking, which I think the final part of verse 6 backs up, where it says the autumn rains also covered it with pools. But if you have a look at the footnotes in your Bibles, you'll notice that the word pools can also be translated as blessings. So whether the autumn rains mentioned here are literal or a metaphor, the point is that even in the most difficult part of the journey, God is with them, blessing them, bringing them through the valley of Baca. For the traveller, it's a tiny glimpse of what awaits him. We then finish up this second section in verse 7, which says they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And this verse adds weight to the previous verse, rather than being discouraged by the difficulty of the valley. Giving up and turning back, their experience actually has the opposite effect. That little taster of what awaits them when they meet with God strengthens them in their resolve to reach the end of their journey and appear before God. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you might understand a little bit about what that means. We thought about in our kids' talk, New Year's Eve, and the kids reflecting on some of the things that they're thankful for over the past year. Maybe you've been doing the same and tracing God's blessing in your life. The prayers answered, the valleys that God has brought us through. This verse is saying that the experiences of the travelers actually enabled them to persevere on until they appeared before God. And I think the application is the same for us. Reflecting on God's blessing in our own lives, not being discouraged, but going from strength to strength, persevering on in our own Christian walk. Our next section, our third section, verses 8 and 9, the focus shifts somewhat out of the blue to a prayer. I'll just read that. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Uh, Now, God himself is the shield of his people, as it mentions in verse 11, which we'll get onto. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, "I am your shield." But the footnote, again in the Bibles there, helps us to see that the word shield in the original language can also be applied to the king. The king was the shield of the nation, the one responsible for its protection. The king was also anointed by God to rule as God's own representative. In 1 Samuel 16, we find Samuel, under instruction from the Lord, anoint David as king. But it seems a bit odd at first to have such a focus on this journey and what it will be like to be with God, and then jump to this prayer. But actually, the outcome of the journey relies on a good king. In Old Testament times, a good king ensured a safe country, meaning journeys like this would be physically safe to do. You're not going to get robbed by bandits or something like that on the way to the temple. A good king also understood that he's God's representative and would long to honour God and lead the nation in honouring him too, which would make journeys like this possible in the first place. So this prayer shows us again the heart's desire of the traveller. Not only does he long for the courts of the Lord, for himself, to be with God, but this is his desire for his king and for the nation. And then we move into our final section, which is the last three verses, verses 10 to 12. We'll start with verse 10. And it says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." So far, we've thought a little bit about the desire for God's court, to be with God, a bit about the experience of the actual journey, and then there's this prayer for the king. Now the focus shifts a little bit to what it's actually going to be like to be with God. So good is it, in fact, that the psalmist paints the picture that 1,000 days spent doing something else would still not compare to one day with God. It's so good that the psalmist would take the doorkeeper job at the temple, then dwell amongst all the pleasures of sin in the tents of the wicked. For the psalmist, the joy of being with God, just for one day, at the edge of the temple as a doorkeeper, outweighs the joy of 1,000 days spent in some other way, and it far outweighs the joy that sin promises but fails to deliver. And then the final two verses bring together all the themes of the psalm so far in praise and anticipation. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." The traveler, the psalmist, longing to be with God, sings praise to him, a sun and shield. Pictures of a God who brings light to darkness and protection to those in need, which we thought a little bit about as the traveller passed through the valley of Baca. Praise to God who bestows favour and honour. The psalmist here really brings home why his desire is so strong at the start of the psalm. A God who withholds no good thing to those whose way of life is blameless, or to put it another way, a God who gives every good gift to those who trust in him. And it ends with the final blessing on those faithful people who trust in the Lord. For our pilgrim, the traveller, this is the God he longs and desires to be with, and this is the God he will experience when he gets to the temple. As I said, those final couple of verses collect all that excitement and all that longing together and bring the psalm to a close. But what about for us? That is the question. So whether you're a Christian here today or not, the Bible is clear that we too are on a journey. But it's a slightly different one to the one described in this psalm. We start our journey from the moment we're born. The first thing I want to ensure, though, is that we understand that it's not a journey to church. We might be tempted to think that it is, because maybe you think church is the modern day equivalent of traveling to the temple. But the psalmist was traveling to the temple to meet with God, because the temple in Jerusalem is where God literally was. However, God is not here in this church in the same way he was in the temple. This building is a cadet's hall. We use it on Sundays to gather together, but during the week it has other uses. On Tuesdays, the sea cadets are here. On Thursdays, the marine cadets are here. That's not to say, though, that church isn't important, which I'll come on to in a minute. Our journey, then, the Bible says, has one of two destinations. If you've got Bibles in your hands, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus puts it like this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Notice the first of those two destinations, destruction. For those of us that live our lives ignoring God, refusing to acknowledge our sin and our need for forgiveness, Jesus is clear that destruction is what awaits, or to put it another way, hell. Punishment for the life lived in sin. But the second of the two destinations is the exact opposite. At the end of verse 14 there in Matthew chapter 7, the second destination is life, eternal life with God in heaven. But by default, we are on the path to destruction. Notice again what Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the road, and many enter through it. Because of our sin, Jesus is clear that we are on the path to destruction, which is terrifying. And there's nothing we can do to change that. No amount of good works, good deeds, nothing we can do changes that. But the good news is that Jesus has done everything we need to start down the path to life. It's only by faith in the work Jesus did on the cross that we can get off the path that leads to hell. For us, Jesus is our sun and shield. He brings light into our lives by shining a light on our sin and showing us our need for salvation. He shields us from the punishment of sin, because on the cross, Jesus took that punishment for himself and at the same time gave us his righteousness. All we need to do is repent, turn from our sin, and put our faith in Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, then I urge you, turn from your sin and put your faith in the saving work of Jesus. Now, I said that I would come back to the importance of church. What is church? On the face of it, it's a group of people gathering together to sing, pray, read the Bible. So what makes that so important? Well, church is a spring in the valley of Baca. As we travel along together, trusting in Jesus, living our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to what we find in God's word, we'll face difficulties and hard times. Don't need to stand here and say much about that. I'm sure we've all faced difficulties and hard times in our lives, whether we're Christians or not. We'll each face our trip through the valley of Baca. But just like the psalmist tasted a glimpse of the wonder of God, in church we get a little taste of heaven as people from all walks of life gather together to worship the living God. Churches can be messy, but that is to be expected. It's full of works in progress, like me and you. Church is full of works in progress as the Spirit of God turns us into what we're meant to be. But this gathering here this morning and the millions like it around the world are a little taste of the joy of heaven. And it's through churches that transformation happens as well. When the gospel is preached, when sinners are brought to the cross, Jesus changes their lives. If you're a Christian here today, then I want to encourage you to enjoy this little taste of what's to come each time you gather together with other Christians. But if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, then come to him and humbly ask forgiveness for your sins, and by his help, you will start down that path that leads to life. Let's pray. Father God, we long to be with you. Help us as we travel along life's path to keep our eyes focused on you like the psalmist did. Keep working in us. Keep this church and all of the others around the world faithful to your word, and always a little taste of what is to come. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, our closing song is